Looking at time, the Lord Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the publican going to the temple to pray. As the Pharisee prayed, he talked of how thankful he was that he was not like other men. He was not a thief. He was not unjust or an adulterer. And then he spoke of his good deeds. He fasted twice in the week and gave tithes of all that he possessed. Here was a man that engaged in religious activity and paid into the church. And so as he prayed, he gave thanks for what a good person he felt he was. And also that he was not like other people that were not so good, those that were irreligious and immoral. This was how the Pharisee prayed. In pride and self-righteousness, he thanked God that he was not like other men. But then as the publican came to pray, how different were the words that fell from his lips. His prayer was short. He just uttered a few words, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." This was his prayer. "God be merciful to me, the sinner." Now the simple prayer of this man reveals to us that he had come to understand two great truths. Two essential truths. He first of all had come to understand the truth about himself. He was a sinner. He had broken God's law and was therefore guilty in God's sight. This publican had grasped the truth concerning who he was. For he refers to himself as a sinner. And so this was the first great truth he grasped. The truth about himself. He was a sinner. But then as well as coming to see the truth about himself, this man also had come to understand a glorious truth concerning the Lord. That God is merciful. His simple but sincere petition was, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." This is what brought this individual to the temple to pray that day. The truth that God is merciful. He came seeking mercy because he had come to realize God is merciful. Though he was a sinner, and though he felt himself to be a great sinner, yet he knew he could find mercy with the Lord. And so he came and he prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Now here is the most wonderful truth about God that man could ever come to understand. God is merciful. And God is merciful to sinners. What we all justly deserve as sinners is to be punished for our sins. We've all broken God's law. We're all guilty in God's sight. Therefore, we all deserve to face the consequences of our wicked deeds, which is eternal punishment in hell. This is what we all deserve. God's justice, God's judgment. We deserve to be forever cast out of God's presence and punished for our iniquities and our transgressions, our breaking of God's law. However, as God reveals himself to man in his word, he reveals himself to us as one who is merciful, as a merciful God. Despite the fact that we are all sinners and we all deserve God's punishment, there is hope for man. And there is hope for man because God is merciful. Because God is merciful. Today then, as we continue our study on the attributes of God, it is this great perfection of the Lord that I want us to consider. The truth that God is merciful. The wonderful truth that God is merciful. In the psalm we've just read here, Psalm 103, David very much focuses in upon the mercy of God. See what he says in verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Notice also what it says in verse 11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." And then see also verse 17. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him." And so this psalm draws our attention to the mercy of God. To how merciful the Lord is. Of course, the truth that God is merciful is a prominent truth that runs throughout all of Scripture. It is a prominent theme in God's word. For example, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Here God is described as the Father of mercies. This is a description of the Lord. He is the Father of mercies. And the thought here is, He is the author. He is the provider of mercies. He's the very author and giver of every mercy we receive in life. He's the Father of it. In Psalm 86, verse 15, we read, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." God is not only the Father of mercies, but He is plenteous in mercy. He's abounding in mercy. His mercy is great. It is vast. And in Micah 7, verse 18, it declares, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Because he delighteth in mercy. And so God is not only the Father of mercies. He is not only plenteous in mercy, but he is also one who delighteth in mercy. This is what God delights to do. This is what God's heart delights to do. God delights. He delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy to man and sin. Mercy then is one of God's glorious perfections. And it is an attribute or perfection of the Lord that all men ought to particularly rejoice and glory in. The wonderful truth that God is merciful. As we then consider this subject today, the subject of God's mercy, there are three things that I want us to note here in God's word. In the first place, I want us to think on the majesty of God's mercy. The majesty of God's mercy. The mercy of God is something that is not only referred to in the scriptures, but it's also something that is frequently mentioned by God's people in prayer and as they worship. This is something that is a theme that is very often spoken of by God's people. In fact, even those who are not believers on occasions will refer to the mercy of God. And they will cry out for mercy. When some difficulty comes along in life and people are facing some great personal trial, it is not uncommon for unbelievers to cry out to God for mercy. Even those that deny the scriptures, when they find themselves in a difficult situation, they will implore God, the God they don't believe in, the God that they deny, to be merciful. Think of the rich man in Luke 16. This man went to hell. And of course he went to hell because he was an unbeliever. This is what we read in Luke 16 about this man in hell. "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me." This was a cry that God would have mercy on him. This is what he was seeking in his distress, in hell. He was seeking mercy. And so the mercy of God is something that all men will either seek after in this life, or if not in this life, in the place of the damned for all eternity. Mercy is a subject that people often speak of. It is something that is not alien to men and women, to their heart and to their mind. However, as the scriptures speak of the mercy of God, what is it actually referring to? What is the mercy of God? What are we speaking about? Well, notice with me a number of things about the majesty of God's mercy here. In the first place, we must consider the meaning of God's mercy. As we read in verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy," it is important to understand what the words "merciful" and "mercy" actually mean. What do these words mean? The thought and idea behind these words is to show compassion, pity, and kindness toward the plight of another despite what they deserve. And that's what mercy is. It is to show compassion and pity and kindness towards others that are in a difficult situation despite what they deserve. See verse 10, which explains the nature of God's mercy. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." And there we have a description of God's mercy. We as sinners deserve to be punished. We deserve the wrath and judgment of God for all eternity in hell. But because of God's mercy, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And our scripture reading earlier, in Matthew 18, we read of how the Lord Jesus told the parable, which very clearly illustrates for us what it is to show mercy. Turn with me again to Matthew 18 just for a moment. Notice this parable the Savior told here. And really see in this parable what it is to show mercy and what it is not to show mercy. In verses 23 to 27 we have what we could call merciful behaviour. Let's read again these verses. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 18 verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which took account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And so here we have a servant that he owed his king 10,000 talents. He owed his king a great deal of money. Verse 25 tells us, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now this was fair. He had taken the money, he had squandered it, whatever he had done with it, we don't know. But he owed this money, this was the debt he owed, and he couldn't pay it. And so it was fair that these consequences were faced. But then notice what it says in verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. See how he was moved with compassion? And loosed him and forgave him the debt. Here's merciful behavior. Here the king had compassion on this servant despite what he deserved. He was in a difficult situation, an unpleasant situation. And he came before his king and he said, listen, give me time. But what did his king do? He gave him mercy. He didn't give him time. He gave him mercy. He didn't give him what he deserved. He with merciful behavior. But then in this same story we read about unmerciful behavior. See what it says in verses 28 to 30. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that by oath. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Here's unmerciful behavior. Here was a man also caught in a difficult situation. And he sought that he might be given time. But this wicked servant that had received such mercy was unmerciful. And he cast his fellow servant into prison. Mercy then is to show compassion. It is to show pity to someone in distress despite what they deserve. And this is what we see here in this parable story. This servant received mercy from the king, but he wouldn't give it to his fellow servant. Therefore, as God shows mercy to men and women, he is being compassionate towards them. He's being compassionate towards them as they are found in the mess and misery of their sin. The mercy of God towards sinful man really involves God not giving to man what man justly deserves. That's what it is. It is God not giving to men what men justly deserve. God staying his hand of judgment. Think again of this parable. The servant who was shown mercy to the king deserved to be punished. He deserved to face the consequences of this debt. But he was shown mercy. This is true of the mercy of God. God not giving to us what we justly deserve. Now sometimes grace and mercy are mixed up. But this is where they differ. God's grace is God giving to man what man does not deserve. God's grace is God giving to man what man doesn't deserve. In grace we receive eternal life. In grace we receive heaven. In grace we receive all the blessings that are ours in Christ. These come to us in grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. This is grace. But God's mercy is God not giving to men what they do deserve. Hell. Eternal death and punishment forevermore. This then is the meaning of God's mercy. This is what it means. It involves the compassion and pity of God towards sinners in their unhappy and undeserving state. And this is what God continually does in mercy. He doesn't give to us what we deserve. He doesn't reward us according to our iniquities. But then notice also here, not only the meaning of God's mercy, but the measure of God's mercy. And this is something which is very much brought before us again in this passage. In verse 8, we are told the Lord is plenteous in mercy. Then in verse 11, we have the height of God's mercy mentioned. For it says, For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. I'm not speaking about the height of it. It's as high as the heaven is above the earth. And then in verse 17, we have the length of God's mercy. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It is so long, it is so broad, it is so wide, it cannot be measured. From everlasting to everlasting. Now all of these verses are teaching us of the greatness and the abundance of God's mercy towards sinful man. How great it is. We read that parable about the king forgiving this man all his debt. 10,000 talents. And he just forgave them all. That's nothing in comparison to the mercy of God towards sinful man. It is abundant. It is plenteous. It is high. It is broad. Perhaps the verse in Scripture that really sets forth the incomprehensible riches of God's mercy is Romans 10 verse 13. A verse that is well known. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These words teach us that there's mercy available for every sinner. Abundant mercy available for every sinner. That's what they're telling us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is God saying to us? He's saying it doesn't matter what type of sinner you are. It doesn't matter what type of sin you've been involved in. There's mercy if you come to me. And mercy such that you will receive full salvation. Deliverance from all your sin. This is the breadth, this is the plenteousness of God's mercy. Mercy for every sinner and mercy for every type of sin. What mercy there is with God. Man's sin is great. It is wicked. But praise God, his mercy is greater. It's greater. We can always go to God with our sin knowing there's mercy available. This is the mercy of God, the measure of it. But then also see here, as we think about the majesty of God's mercy, the mystery in God's mercy. In this Psalm, Psalm 103, it is made very clear who God extends his everlasting mercy to. And we need to note this. Who God extends his everlasting mercy to. Notice again the words in verses 11 and 17. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. God's mercy is toward them or upon them that fear him. Now we should note, everyone in life enjoys God's mercy to some degree. Everyone in life enjoys God's mercy to some degree. Remember, what all men deserve from God is hell. We all deserve everlasting punishment. If God had given to us what we justly deserve, we would not be in a church today. Each one of us would be in outer darkness and the lake of fire forevermore. Therefore, every good thing that men enjoy in this world is because God is merciful. And he hasn't given to us, as of yet, what we justly deserve. However, what we are told in this verse is that those who will enjoy God's infinite, everlasting mercy, his saving mercy, are those that fear him. It's those that fear him. And as it speaks of the fear of God here, it's referring to those that worship God. Those that worship the Lord as their God and as their Savior. You have this loving reverence and respect for God. This is what the word fear here means. This respect, this loving reverence and delight in God. This is the people that will enjoy God's saving and everlasting mercy. Those that fear him. Those that worship him as their God and as their Savior. This is who God extends his mercy to. And I want you to understand this today. God's mercy is towards them. And only towards them. God's saving mercy we're speaking about is only towards them that fear him. This is very solemnly illustrated for us through God's dealings with Noah. In Genesis 6 we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God." Here we have a world that hated God and did not worship him. A world in which there was no fear of God, no reverence for God. Men who didn't believe in the Lord, they rejected him and they rejected his word. But then we have one man, Noah and his family. They were different. They loved the Lord. They trusted in him. They walked in his ways. They feared him. Now what happened? While Noah and his family experienced the saving mercy of God, the rest of the world perished without mercy. Only Noah and his family experienced God's saving mercy. Because only Noah and his family believed in Christ. Only Noah and his family loved the Lord. And so therefore God's mercy was toward them. Was upon them. And the rest perished. The point I want us all to understand is this. God's infinite and everlasting mercy only extends towards them that are his believing people. It only extends towards them. Those that by faith are trusting in Christ. Those that have looked to Christ as their Savior. Those that know him personally. Those that have repented of their sin. God's mercy is only towards such. For those outside of Christ, for those who have rejected Christ, they're putting themselves beyond the borders of God's mercy. We could put it that way. Think of it in those terms. If you reject Christ, if you rebel against his word, if you will not accept him as your Savior, if you continue to live on in your sin, thinking you can make your own way to heaven, you're putting yourself outside the borders of God's mercy. There's no mercy for you in eternity. No mercy whatsoever. God will not be compassionate towards you in regard to your sin. He will not show you pity. But he will remove mercy completely from you, and his wrath and judgment will consume you. And consume you for all eternity. Because his mercy is only towards them that fear him. This is the mystery of it. I've already drawn reference to the rich man in hell. What was he looking for? What was this man looking for? He was pleading for mercy. But he couldn't find it. Because in life he had rejected the Lord. And now he was beyond the borders of God's mercy. And forever under God's judgment. What a wonderful thing the mercy of God is. But make sure that you as an individual are not placing yourself beyond the mercy of God as a rejecter of Christ. So we have here the majesty of God's mercy. Then the second thing I want to note here today is the manifestation of God's mercy. As God speaks in Scripture, he sets forth the wonderful truth that he is a merciful God. And we've already noted that this is a prominent theme throughout all of Scripture. God's word continually points to God's mercy. But God's word not only declares the truth that the Lord is merciful, God's works also display the truth that the Lord is merciful. His works display this truth. You see, God not only speaks to men and women of his mercy, but he shows his great mercy to them. He shows his mercy to us. It is then important we consider how God manifests or reveals his mercy to men. How he actually does this. There are many areas that I could point to where we behold the mercy of God. But notice with me four particular areas. In the first place, God manifests his mercy towards men and his provisions. And his provisions. That is, in the comforts and blessings we enjoy in life. Notice here what it says in verse 5 here. It tells us, read verse 4 as well, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Notice here the tender mercies involve God satisfying our mouths with good things. With good things. Speaking about the food that we eat. Psalm 136, verse 25, it really makes the same point, for it says, who giveth food to all flesh, his mercy endureth forever. God giveth food to all flesh. And this is God's mercy. Every bite of food that we have ever consumed bears testimony to the mercy of God. This is God not giving us what we deserve. We don't deserve food. We are so wicked and sinful, we don't even deserve food. But God in mercy supplies it every day. Psalm 145, verse 9 even goes further, for it says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All the good things that we are blessed with on a daily basis are but the consequences of God's tender mercies. Oh, that we could recognize this more and more. All the good things, all the blessings, all the tender mercies that we have in life come from the Lord. So God manifests his mercy towards men in his provisions. But then we can also say God manifests his mercy towards men in his patience. In his patience. As we read of God's mercy in verse 8, it also tells us the Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is slow to anger. This is often referred to in Scripture as long-suffering. Long-suffering. For example, read in Psalm 86, verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. God's long-suffering with sinners, his slowness to anger, is because he is a merciful God. It's because he's merciful. As we think of our wicked world, how it has rebelled against the Lord, and how it continually despises and even mocks God and his word, then we have to acknowledge God's merciful patience is truly amazing. It's truly amazing. Remember, God is omnipotent. He could simply speak the word, and all his enemies would be crushed. He's the omnipotent one. He spoke the word into being. He sustains all things by the word of his power. He gives life and breath to all. And so he could simply speak the word, and all his enemies would be crushed. Every mocker, every blasphemer, every atheist, every vile and immoral person, every sinner that rebels against him could be cut off. He could deal with him just in a moment of time because he's omnipotent. But this doesn't happen. Why does this not happen? Why does God allow wicked men to continue on as they do? Why does God allow our world to continue on as it does? Well, for reasons, it's because God is merciful. Merciful. He's slow to anger, giving men time and space to repent. As we see the wickedness all around us, it is preaching to us, God is merciful. How merciful he is. Some months ago, I was somewhere, and there was an individual who was cursing and blaspheming the Lord in the most wicked and vile way. I was at a distance from this person, but I could see what he was saying, or I could hear what he was saying and see what he was doing. And I was totally shocked at how this person was trying his very best, using all his effort and energy to blaspheme the name of the Lord and to curse God. And this is what he was doing. And as I listened to this man, as I viewed him, two thoughts came to my mind. How wicked is the heart of man. How wicked is the heart of man. But then the second thing that really struck me was this. How merciful is the Lord. How merciful is the Lord. Here is the Lord. And this man's life and breath is in the hand of the Lord. And there he is shaking his fist in the very face of God, blaspheming and cursing him. And God isn't cutting him off. He's giving him, we could even say, time and space to repent and turn from his ways. How merciful is the Lord. How patient he is. 2 Peter 3 and the verse 9 puts it like this. The Lord is not slack in his promises or concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering to usward. Why? So that we will not perish, but come to repentance. Maybe I'm speaking to someone today. God in his great mercy has been patient with you. And he's been patient with you for many, many years. He's been very patient with you because he's brought you into contact with the truth. And you've lived in sin for years and you've never come to Christ. And this moment in time you're still in your sin. And you're still refusing to accept Christ as your Savior. And yet God has still been patient, long-suffering, slow to anger with you. This is maybe your state today, as you're found in God's house. Well, let me warn you. Do not despise God's mercy. For though God is long-suffering, and though God in his mercy is patient, yet his patience has an end. He's slow to anger. But that also implies that his anger will one day come. Therefore, while God in mercy has been patient with you, cling to Christ, go to him, flee to him, and find everlasting mercy for your soul. God manifests his mercy towards men in his patience and his provisions. In third place, we could say God manifests his mercy towards men in his pardoning. This is where we behold the infinite high depth and breadth of God's mercy. In his pardoning sinners and not punishing them for their sin as they deserve. We've already made reference to this, but this is brought before us so clearly in verse 10 here in Psalm 103. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Why? Verse 11 tells us, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. This is the very nature of God's mercy, God's saving mercy. Instead of the Lord punishing the sinner, he pardons the sinner. Doesn't give the sinner what he deserves, punishment. But instead he gives pardon. Nehemiah 9:17 declares, thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Numbers 14:8 puts it like this, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Of great mercy. Think of this. Well, this is the Lord. This is what we're thinking about today. God's mercy. He's of great mercy. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. This is the wonder of God's mercy. All of your iniquity, all of your transgression, all of your sin can be pardoned today because God's merciful. And if you come to him, he will be merciful. He will be merciful to you. One of the greatest examples of God's pardoning mercy is seen in the salvation of the penitent thief at the cross. Here was a man that had lived a life of the most dreadful wickedness. Oh, how wicked a life he had lived. The very fact that he was being crucified bears testimony to the truth of the type of man he was. A wicked criminal. An evil man. Yet in his dying hour, as he cried to Christ for mercy, saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, he received a full pardon. And instead of entering into eternal punishment that day, he entered into eternal paradise. This is the blessed reality of the mercy of God. It saves from ruin. Eternal ruin. This is the mercy God's extending to sinners. This is what he's actually extending to us today. This is the offer of mercy. He's coming in the gospel. He's coming through Christ. And he's offering you mercy. Yes, we all deserve judgment. We all deserve punishment. But he's offering mercy today. And the thief on the cross took it that day. He took it in his dying hour. And if he had refused it, we would have all have said, what a fool. What a fool. And yet, maybe this is what you're doing. God is offering in mercy a full pardon to you today. He comes in the gospel and he offers it again to you. He offers it, holds it out. Oh, don't be foolish. Don't reject this mercy. The pardoning mercy of God. God manifests His mercy and His pardon, and that He pardons sinners. He manifests His mercy and His patience towards sinners and His provision for sinners. We can also say God manifests His mercy towards men and His preserving. And His preserving them. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not." It is the Lord of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. This verse is actually speaking of the church. It's referring to God's people in this world. And so the truth is that the church continues in this world. It is preserved alive through the mercy and unfailing compassion of God towards her. This is why the church continues. Because of the Lord's mercies. Because of the Lord's mercies. Therefore, the church in this world is a wonderful testimony to the truth that God is merciful. He preserves alive His people. He preserves alive His testimony. God manifests His mercy towards men in His preserving, as well as His pardoning and patience and provisions. What a merciful God that we serve. How mightily has He manifested His mercy towards us. The final thing I want us to consider today is the motivation in God's mercy. How should we respond to the truth the Lord is merciful? This glorious attribute of God is something that ought to have a tremendous impact in our lives. It ought to change us. Change how we think, change how we behave. How then should we behave and live in the light of the mercy of God? Well, God's mercy ought to move us to do a number of things. It ought to move us to seek the Lord. It ought to move us to seek the Lord. The mercy of God should move every sinner to seek the Lord. Indeed, this is the thing that every sinner should be moved by, God's mercy toward them. Psalm 86 verse 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Unto all them that call upon thee. Because God is merciful, sinners should seek God. Seek Him earnestly. Think of the prodigal son. He knew his father was a merciful man. And really, that's what brought him home. That's what brought him home. Let me tell you, sinner, today, God's merciful. Therefore, go to Him and seek salvation in Him. The mercy of God should also move the saints to continually seek the Lord. Not only sinners, but also the saints. Listen to the words of Hebrews 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." As believers seek the Lord, they obtain mercy. This is what happens as we seek the Lord. As we come to the throne of grace, we obtain mercy. That is, we obtain the blessings that God's mercies bring into our lives. That's what we obtain. That's how we obtain the mercies of God, by seeking after Him. And the more we seek after God, the more we will enjoy His mercies towards us. For in seeking after Him, we obtain mercy. We obtain mercy. And so, the mercy of God ought to move us to seek the Lord. It also ought to move us to serve the Lord. The great truth that God delighteth in mercy should move us to go to all men with His offer of mercy. This really ought to move us to witness for Him and to speak for Him. We're declaring the message of the one who declares in Ezekiel 33 verse 11, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God delighteth in mercy. Therefore, as we go with the gospel, we go with full confidence. God delights to show mercy. And we can tell men and women with absolute surety and boldness, if you call in the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. You'll receive mercy. And so this truth should move us to serve Him. And to go and tell the world of this God is merciful. And there's a way of salvation. There's a way of deliverance. You don't have to die in your sin. There's a remedy. Because God is mercy. He's merciful. And so the mercy of God ought to move us not only to seek the Lord, but also to serve Him. And then it should move us to strive to be like the Lord. To strive to be like the Lord. Remember what Christ said in Luke 6 verse 36. He said this, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Be merciful, as your Father also was merciful. God is merciful. We have received His mercy as His people in no small measure. How do we respond to this? We are to be merciful. Think again of that parable we read earlier. Is not this the truth that the Lord Jesus was teaching there? That servant received such great mercy, and yet he wouldn't show mercy himself. And Christ is saying, don't behave in this way. Because the Lord is merciful, and He's been merciful to us, let us therefore be merciful to others. Paul also told God's people in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The word tender-hearted here could also be translated tender mercy. Be kind one to another, having tender mercy, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, part of living a godly life is being merciful towards others. Part of living a godly, Christ-like life is being merciful towards others. When others annoy us, when others offend us, when others grieve us. How often we want to get even. And we want to even the score. And we want to have vengeance. God says, no, be merciful. Be merciful. Even as your Father in heaven is merciful. And so, the mercy of God should strive us to be like the Lord. What a glorious attribute the mercy of God is. Tremendous attribute. One that we should rejoice in. May this wonderful truth have a powerful impact upon all of our lives. May it move us to seek the Lord continually. May it move us to serve the Lord, knowing He is merciful. And may it move us to strive to be like the Lord, to be merciful people in a cruel, wicked world. And this is what it is to be godly, to be merciful. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.